fix my last name or tell y'all how to say it. I couldn't care less. I've dealt with far worse than your career. I've heard all kinds of worse ones. It's okay. And he said, I'm presenting more often, so I just have one request. The next time I present, I would like Dan Ray to be here again. I think he did a great job. Chris tried to push me into song leading, and I was like, you know, unless you guys care about your eardrums and your windows, you're going to need somebody to do that, because I'm not your guy. And I think it's unfair that Chris got to skip out on song leading by asking me to do it. Also, Dan Garrett looks like he's volunteering. So that's good. Okay, so the title of my message today is The Giver of the Gift of Faith. And we're going to be looking at who you were before you became believers and had faith, and why you need faith to become a believer, and how ultimately you obtained your faith that allowed you to become a believer. First, we can look at faith and see that faith is not a choice that you can make. Before you become saved, faith is not something that you arrive at through your own emotions. Faith isn't something that you can conjure up in your mind. Somebody can't convince you through a convincing argument to have faith and believe the facts of the gospel. You don't have the ability to create your own faith or come to faith by yourself. But before you're a believer, you need faith to receive salvation. And no one can manifest their own faith. So if you're not the source of your own faith, then who is the source of your faith? Ultimately, faith is something that is given to you, and it's given to you freely as a free gift, and it's given to you graciously with no strings attached. And despite you being an unbeliever, faith is given to you while you're in a condition where you are unable to create your own faith and unable to understand the facts of the gospel. And we're going to look at your condition before you were a believer, the state that you were in. I wrote down here, I'm in seminary third year now, so I'm learning advanced techniques. So I'm learning some rhetorical devices. And one of them is humor. And so I wrote down, before you were saved, you weren't doing too good. For some reason, thought that was funny at the time. Okay, so before we get into the scriptures, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you today for allowing us to come here today and gather and learn about your word. I pray that we're all illuminated to your word and able to understand spiritual things and be led by the Spirit and be able to learn something that we can apply to our Christian life. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Like I said, you weren't doing too good before you were saved. So first, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. And we can see this in Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is the condition that you were in before you were saved. And it says in verse 3, it says, "among whom we also all had our conversation in times past." That word conversation, if you have your interlinear, the word conversation is a Greek word, anastrepho. And it's a compound word in Greek, where it's the word strepho and the word ana put together. And the word strepho is to turn, and ana is, in this case, it means again. So you're turning and then turning back again. And the way you would understand this in English is like your habits, your daily routines, the things that you do, you do, and then you return back to doing. So this was your habitual behavior in times past. You were in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and in the mind were by nature the children of wrath. That was our habitual behavior before we were saved. And we can see spiritual death if we go down to verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is spiritual death. Being separated from God is spiritual death. There's two deaths spoken about in the Bible. One is physical death, and that's your immaterial parts being separated from your material parts. So your soul and your spirit separated from your body, that's physical death. But spiritual death, like in the Garden of Eden with Adam when he first ate the fruit, he spiritually died and he was separated from God, and that is spiritual death. And we were without God in the world. That's the first part of your, that's one of the parts of your condition before you were saved. Another part of your condition was you were unable to understand spiritual things. This is part of the reason why you can't understand the facts of the gospel. We can see this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, okay, I got to do this now because I'm blind now. I knew something was going to leave me in seminary. It's either going to be my hair or my eyes. And so I guess the choice was made. Okay. I got glasses. It's okay.
It is.
The advantage was I couldn't tell if anybody was falling asleep before or now. I can see you guys. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2:14. So in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we see three different men described here. And the first one is the natural man. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither he can know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. And then in contrast to the natural man, we see the spiritual man in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So the spiritual man, he judges all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man. He's in contrast to the natural man. And then we go down to 16. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, we see the third man described. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither ye now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. So we see the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. I just want to make one distinction before we get into the three men. The carnal man and the natural man are not the same. The carnal man, the word for carnal is the word sarkinos. And this comes from the Greek root word sarx, which means flesh. And sarkinos is just fleshly. This is a man who's operating solely in his human body, in his flesh, as opposed to operating in his spirit. And then the natural man is not the man operating out of his flesh. He's the word natural is the word psychikos. It's where we get the English word physics from, which is the study of nature. But this word psychikos comes from the Greek root word psyche, which means soul. This ultimately means this man is being soulless. He's operating solely in his soul as opposed to operating in a rational spirit. So the carnal man and the natural man are two different men. And the carnal man in this case is actually a believer who's not operating in his spirit. And the natural man is an unbeliever. And before you were saved, you were the natural man, unable to understand spiritual things. And before you were saved, your mind was darkened. We can see that in Ephesians 4, 18. Let's see. Yeah, 4:18. Ephesians 4:18 reads. Let's start at 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord." Sorry about that. "That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." That word for understanding in the Greek is the word dianoia. And dianoia is sort of like our word paranoia in English. But paranoia means like you are alongside of your mind. It's the word noia with attached to the word para. And noia is nous, it's your mind, and then para is alongside. But dianoia is like the things that occur through your mind. It's your thought through. And you're darkened in your thought through your thinking process. So we can translate that as understanding. You're darkened in your understanding. You're being alienated from the life of God, that spiritual death again, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the word blindness there is the word hardness in heart. So you are darkened in your mind, alienated from the life of God, spiritually dead, because of the ignorance that is in them because of your hardened heart. So your heart is also hardened. So that's another aspect of your condition before you're saved. Your mind is darkened. And if you were a Jew, or if you were Jewish, you were under law before you were saved. And we can see that before you had faith, you were under law. We see in Galatians 3:23. Galatians 3:23 reads, "But before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So the law was never meant to justify you. It was faith that was going to come to justify you. Before faith came, before the law, man didn't know what sin was, but the law made man conscious to sin. It made them aware of sin, but they were never going to be justified by the law. The law was just what it was described here, a schoolmaster, a pedagogue. It was a strict tutor that taught you what sin was, but it was never meant to justify you. You were ultimately going to be justified by faith once faith came. So the way I put it is you're spiritually dead, dumb, and darkened. And for you to be saved, you need to understand the gospel. And for you to understand the gospel, you need faith. But how can somebody who's spiritually dead, dumb, and darkened understand the facts of the gospel, let alone know that they need it for salvation? In order to believe the facts of the gospel, you need faith. We know that the gospel provides salvation. We can easily see that in Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." To everyone that believe it, to everyone that believe it. So the belief is required for salvation, and we can see that the perfect example of that also is in Acts 16:29. where Paul is talking to the Philippian jailer, and he tells the Philippian jailer what he must do to be saved. Let's start at 27 just to see who is talking here. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, Paul and Silas, saying, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.'" Now notice it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't say what to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." And it doesn't say what the word of the Lord was, but this is where he had to convey the gospel to him for salvation. But he tells him to believe the gospel before he can be saved. That the belief has to be in place before you can receive salvation. And without this faith, it's impossible to please God. We see that in Hebrews 11:6 is clearly stated. Hebrews 11:6 clearly states, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it is impossible to, faith is required before salvation, and it is impossible to please God without faith. But faith justifies you, unlike the law. If you see that in Romans 5, starting at verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's another aspect. Faith not only justifies you, it reconciles you to God. You're no longer separated from God now. And faith, and because you're no longer separated from God, you're no longer spiritually dead by faith. And faith also reveals the righteousness of God in the gospel. We see that in Romans 1:17. Right after Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So faith justifies us, unlike the law, reconciles us back to God, and reveals the righteousness of God in the gospel. And without this faith, it is impossible to please God, and this faith is required for salvation. But if faith is not something that a spiritually dead, dumb, and darkened person can manifest on their own, how does this person obtain faith? Faith ultimately is given to you. We're going to look at three verses where it says faith is given to you. And one of these verses, without looking at the original language, can be somewhat problematic. But let's first look at where it just plainly states that faith is given to you. In 1 Corinthians 3:5. First Corinthians 3:5, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and there's been some divisions at the church. Some people have been siding with Paul. Some people have been siding with Apollos. Some people have chose the right side, which they have been siding with Christ. And Paul is trying to help them understand that there's no need for these divisions. And in verse 5, we see, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe?" even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gave this belief to every man to believe on his minister. And if we look in if we look in the Greek, if you look for the word gave, it's the Greek word didymi, which is the standard Greek word for giving, but it's emphasized that this is something been given to you without any strings attached. We can see that faith is graciously given to you. It's further described as graciously given to you in Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake." So it's given to us to believe on Christ once again. And we can look in the interlinear. If you have your interlinears, we can see the word given. That word is in Greek is charisma. And this is a derivative of the word grace. And this is the verb saying you are graciously given to believe. So his faith is graciously given to you. In this third verse, I have a problem where I go on Facebook and get in arguments with people. So don't be like me. But somebody tried to throw this verse in my face and I was like, I just have to. They challenged me, but I had to look into it. And apparently there was a lot more going on than they thought. So let's go to Acts 17:31. This is a verse that can be used where somebody can say, hey, faith is given to all men. So are you trying to claim that faith, that everybody is saved? Because faith is like, how you obtain salvation. And the Greek has a different story. So verse 31 says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto men in that he hath raised him from the dead. At first glance, it doesn't look like it's talking about anybody being given faith. But if you look at the word assurance and you go to your interlinear, mine translates it to guarantee, but that's the word pistis, which is the Greek word for faith. So it says faith is given unto all. And if faith, if somebody could say if faith is given unto all must be saved. But if we look at the word, and the issue is not with the word faith, but it's with the word given. If we look at the word given, in my interlinear is translated offering, but it's the Greek word par echo. This isn't the standard word for giving Greek, where I'm giving something to you with no strings attached. It's not graciously given to you. It's not the derivative of the word grace. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's the word echo with the word attached to the word para. Echo is the Greek word for holding something or having something. And para is the preposition, like our word parallel, alongside, or paranoia, where you're alongside your mind. But so this, the literal meaning of this word is to have alongside. But the idea is to have alongside as a presentation. It says, in that he hath raised him from the dead through the resurrection of Christ, faith has been accessible, has been presented to all men, but isn't given to them as something that they possess. So all men don't have faith, as haven't received faith. It's been accessible to them. It's been presented to them through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not all men are saved, but people attempt to use this verse to say faith isn't enough, that you have to have works. Because if faith is enough, then all men are saved. But in this case, all men don't receive faith. All men aren't saved, but men are presented with faith. And we can see that faith is enough, and that it's, we are not saved by faith plus works. If we can see that in Ephesians 2:8, which is the clearest verse of that we aren't saved by works. Ephesians 2:8 reads, For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. First, I want to stop there because this is also a highly debated verse. And the reason why it's highly debated is because it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The issue a lot of people in debates have with this verse is the word that. What is the word that referring to? And that not of yourselves. Is it the faith that's not of yourselves? Is it the grace that's not of yourselves? Is it the entire idea of for grace are you saved through faith? That is not of yourselves. And in the English, it would seem obvious that it's talking about the faith, because the word that, the last noun before the word that, is faith. It would be like if I said, I went to the store, I went to the movies, I went to the restaurant, and it was expensive. What would I be talking about? The restaurant is expensive, the movies are expensive, or the store, or the entire trip was expensive. The issue here is the Greek word for that is, that's the issue. The word for that in the Greek, it's a neutral word. And like Spanish, Greek has genders on words. And so the gender of a word must agree with the gender of another word for them to be able to be used together. So like if I said James went to the store and she bought milk. Well, in today's world, that would work, I guess, but with common sense, the word she would have to agree with the word James in gender. But in the Greek, normal words also have genders. And so the word faith has a gender, and it's in the feminine gender, and the word that is in the neutral gender. And so grammatically in the Greek, it wouldn't be totally correct for the word that to be referring to faith. But there aren't any other neutral nouns in the sentence. So the closest noun to the word that is faith. So you can read it that way and you can interpret it that way. But even if the word that isn't referring to faith, and the biggest issue with this is the importance of that referring to faith is that this verse says that faith is a gift. Faith. So if that isn't referring to faith, then the claim is that faith is not a gift. But even if the word that isn't referring to faith, you could read it as the entire first clause is not of yourselves. For grace are you saved through faith, and that entire fact is not of yourselves. So either way, faith is not of yourselves, and it is a gift of God. And if we go to the next verse, you are not saved, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're not saved by faith plus works. Faith is enough. Faith is a gift of God, and faith is given to you. So there's no need for you to try to manifest your own faith. You can't manifest your own faith, and faith is not of yourselves. It's given to you as a free and graciously given gift with no strings attached. So if faith is a gift that's given to you freely and graciously with no strings attached, and it's not of yourself, then who is the one that gives you this gift? I use the humor tactic again. And I wrote, it's not Secret Santa, and it's not a mystery. I don't know what I was thinking of. Faith is a gift given to you from the Holy Spirit. At the time of your salvation, you are reborn by the Spirit, and you're regenerated by the Spirit. We can see that you're reborn by the Spirit. If you go to John 3:5, you see Jesus talking to Nicodemus and explaining to him how you can become part of enter into the kingdom of God, which is salvation. Let's start at verse 1, chapter James, John 3, 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He calls Jesus a teacher from God. He doesn't recognize that Jesus is God. He says, Jesus answered him and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a sphere of salvation. It's all the believers that are saved. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't be saved unless you are reborn by the Spirit. And he says, That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So at the time of salvation, you are born of the Spirit, and now you are of spirit. You are also regenerated by the Spirit. We can see that in Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 reads, Not out from works of righteousness, which we have done. Once again, we're not saved by works, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal from the Holy Spirit. So we're at the time of salvation, we're also regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This makes us no longer spiritually dumb. Now we can understand spiritual things because we've been born of the Spirit, and now we can discern spiritual things. The Holy Spirit also ultimately provides our faith in Christ and illumines us to the facts of the gospel. If we go to 1 Corinthians 1:12, we can see that. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 12:3. These glasses are all right. Yeah. So 3 reads, Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. No man can have faith in God, believe in Jesus Christ, unless through the Holy Spirit. No man can be blind to the facts of the gospel if he has the Holy Spirit, and no man can see the facts of the gospel without the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that you understand the facts of the gospel. It's only through the gospel that you can be saved. And so it's the Holy Spirit who provides the faith to believe in the gospel for salvation. So it's the Holy Spirit that provides the faith for your salvation. Not only does the Holy Spirit provide the faith and illumine you to the facts of the gospel, the Holy Spirit confirms your faith. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a born one of God. We can see this in Romans 8, 14. Says, as right at start at 14, it says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So it's confirmation if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. And you don't need to identify as a man to be a son of God. The word son is a word that it's a term used as a child who has privileges in the family. And now you can operate in those privileges. Jews used to do this with bar mitzvahs, where the child comes of age and now can operate in their privileges as a family, in the family. So it's not necessarily the idea isn't about gender, but it's about your place as a privileged child in the family of God. And it says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are born ones of God. It says children of God, but that's that'd be accurate, children of God. We are born ones of God. So not only does the Holy Spirit provide us faith for our salvation, the Holy Spirit also confirms our salvation and bears witness of it. So in your past condition, your natural, soulish, unsaved condition, where you cannot choose to have faith, where you can't emotionally conjure it up or mentally arrive at your own salvation through convincing argument and reason, in this condition, you're spiritually dark, dead, dumb, and darkened, separated from God, can't understand spiritual things, and hardened in heart. But this past condition has been accounted for because of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith. You are no longer darkened because you've been illumined to the facts of the gospel. You're no longer spiritually dumb because you've been reborn and regenerated and in spirit, and now you can understand and discern spiritual things. You're no longer under law because you've been justified by faith. You're no longer spiritually dead because you've been reconciled to God. So with that in mind, you have a reason to be thankful, because in your past condition, you couldn't believe the gospel to be saved. You wouldn't believe the gospel to be saved. You could not understand it. If left up to you, you'd have no ability to be able to understand it. But by God's mercy, he didn't leave it up to you. By his mercy, he didn't leave it up to you while you were in that condition. He gave you faith while you were in that condition as a free gift, as a free and gracious gift with no strings attached, even though you were spiritually dead, darkened, and dumb. You are now reconciled, regenerated, illuminated, and justified. Not because you chose to be, but because from the Holy Spirit you were given faith. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for just providing provision for salvation for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and your grace that you saved us out of our previous condition, that you turned the light on in our minds to be illumined to the facts of the gospel, and allowed the Holy Spirit to provide us faith. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy that you chose us for salvation, and that you didn't leave us up to ourselves to walk around in this world trying to figure out what we must do for fulfillment or for some sense of completeness, and that you saved us by giving us the free gift of faith. Thank you, Father. Pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.